Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum.
The angelic life, or the life of consecrated celibacy, is as old as the church. Our Lord led this life. St. John the Baptist led this life. The Virgin Mary led this life. But in the middle of the 3rd century, St. Anthony heard the voice of God, and he went into the desert recesses to be with God. Through the influence of St. Anthony, so many people had gone to live in the desert that there were as many people at the end of the 4th century living in the desert as there were in the city. Just think about that.
What you have just heard are sound bites from the 5-part lecture series entitled The Desert Fathers. To download the series, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, here's Father Josiah Trenum with the Sunday homily.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. I think you heard, brothers and sisters, with a 2-barrel shotgun, the same message from both the epistle and the gospel. It was a message of Christian distinctiveness. Both St. Paul and the Lord in the Gospel of St. Luke emphasized that we as believers must be different than the world. St. Paul used very strong words. He said, come out from the world and be separate. He said, cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Touch nothing unclean. Think of those words, how profound and poignant they are. What does that mean in your life, to touch nothing unclean? What does that mean to come out from the world and to be separate? We have tremendous pressure as believers, tremendous pressure to conform, not to be separate, and to touch the unclean. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. Let it be clear that you're a believer and not defiled. In fact, in this epistle, for those of you who have been following on Wednesday nights our study of the life of the king and prophet David, the language that God gave to David in the promise that we call the Davidic covenant, the language that he used there is used by St. Paul here. If, in fact, we come out from the world and are separate, if we cleanse our hands and hearts from all defiling things, then God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will be my son, and I will be your father. This is exactly the language that God used when he made his promises to David. And they were radical promises. Before that, no individual had ever been called God's son. I think we greatly underestimate the shocking reality of Jesus calling himself the Son of God and the privilege of being given the right to be called sons and daughters of God ourselves. This concept that everyone is God's child, son and daughter, by being created by him, is found nowhere in the scriptures. It's not true. The universal brotherhood of man does not exist. We have commonalities as human beings by being created by God. But becoming a child of God is an act of grace that takes place in baptism. It's a right given in covenant by God. It's one of the great glories of baptism, coming into the family of Christ. Christian distinctiveness. The gospel, exact same message. The Lord starts with his profound teaching. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then he lays out a way of life that he expects from us as his disciples that is separate from the way that the world does it. For instance, he calls on us to love and do good, but he says something very shocking. Before he tells us to love and do good, he says, in his words, sinners love and do good. Yes. He says sinners love and sinners do good. If you listen to the gospel, you heard him say that. The difference between the world and the church is not that one does good and the other does not. The difference is that the world does good to those who do good to them. And the world loves those who love them. Christians, that's not how we are. We love those who hate us. We love our enemies. And we do good, yes, but not just to those who do good to us. We do good to those from whom we expect to receive nothing whatsoever. And if we aren't loving and doing good like that, then the distinctiveness between the church and the world doesn't exist. What exactly makes something Christian? Jesus explains it. It's completely counterintuitive and shocking. He says it's not the loving and the doing of good, but it's the group to whom you do it. This is what constitutes an act Christian. Our audience to whom we love and do good must be much larger than the world. We can't just love those who love us and hate those who hate us. Recently, I have to make a vulnerable confession. I went to confession very recently, and one of the things that was bothering my conscience was that I had had a very challenging circumstance where someone had visited another church and the priest there found out where our parishioner was from and said, "Oh, you're Father Josiah's parishioner." Yes, and then said something, well, not some things extremely hurtful, rude, and horrible about me. And the parishioner was kind of shocked and came and told me. As soon as it started coming out of the parishioner's mouth, my thoughts were moving, and I thought to myself, I will not say anything about this priest. I will not say anything bad. I will not let them know what I really think about this person. This is what I'm saying as it was happening to me. Anyway, so, you know, God helped me, and I resisted. And I just smiled, and I said, "Well, you know, I make a lot of mistakes." And we went on. Thank God we escaped the conversation. And a few minutes later, I was feeling really bad. And I was thinking, why am I feeling so bad right now? You know, as long as you keep moving, your conscience, you can kind of keep it at bay. As soon as you sit down for a few quiet moments, it knocks. Hello? And I thought to myself, especially as I was looking at the gospel lesson this week, that what I did was certainly better than telling that person, "Hey, you know what? You know what I think about that priest?" It was certainly better than that, but it wasn't Christian. What I did was sub-Christian, because Jesus doesn't say that when someone hates you, your responsibility is just not to return hate. That is not what he says. He says that when someone hates you, your responsibility is to love them. And when someone cruelly abuses you, your responsibility is to do good to them. Do you understand the difference? It's one thing not to do terrible, but it's something else to do good. And Jesus says our responsibility, especially me, the one who's actually supposed to be teaching you how to be a Christian, my responsibility is not just to not return evil, it's to actually positively do good. What I should have done, and what eventually I was capable of doing this morning, is to pray for that person. I should have prayed for that person the moment I heard it. I should have asked that the Lord to pour a bucket of love on that person's head and help them be at peace and done some good. This is the first way that the Lord is asking us to be different than the world, brothers and sisters. The world loves and does good, according to Jesus, but only to those from whom they expect something in kind. That can't be us. We have to love and do good to a very broad audience. It's called everyone, and especially to those who are abusive to us. In the same gospel lesson, the Lord says there's a second way that we make our life and our actions Christian, and that is when we do good, we expect nothing in return. This means not to be noticed. We expect nothing. When we do good, doesn't matter if we get noticed or not. It means that we don't expect to be thanked. We do good whether we're thanked or not. It means that we expect not to be praised. We expect not even to be understood. One of the hardest ways to do good is when you're doing good, you're forcing yourself to do good, and it's misunderstood, and you're actually thought to be doing evil. That happened to Jesus constantly. The very people he was doing good to considered him to be a terrible evildoer, and they put nails in his hands. And even while they were putting nails in his hands and his feet, he still did good to them. He prayed for his enemies on the cross that God would forgive him. He made excuses for them. And look at Stephen, our first martyr. He did the same thing. He came out from the world and he made his acts distinct and he proved his faith, because when he was receiving the blows and the rocks were hitting his shoulders and crushing his knees and breaking his ribs and finally smashing his skull, he fell onto his knees and his face was shining in the uncreated light. And he prayed, "Lord, Father, forgive them, forgive them." This was not because he was a wimp. Loving your enemies doesn't mean you don't speak straight to them. You want to see why he was being stoned? Read the chapter of his sermon when he points to the Jews and he says, "You are a stiff-necked people, unable to do good. You've refused the prophets from the beginning, and there hasn't been a prophet alive that you and your fathers haven't killed." People could hear that and say, "Gosh, why isn't he loving them?" He was loving them. Telling the truth to sinners is a loving act. And he proved it, because when they proved the very words he was saying and showed how stiff-necked they were by refusing the announcement of the gospel and killing him, he had no animus at all. He loved them, and he grieved for them, and he prayed for them. And brothers and sisters, this is what we have to do. And if we do it, our reward will be great, and we will be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, because God is kind and compassionate to the good and to the wicked. This is the God we serve. May we be his children. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.